Last Sunday morning, we looked at a lesson from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And today, I invite your attention to James chapter 1. We're going to look at three little verses, and then from these, use as a sort of a springboard to a study on trying one's faith. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." We all want that last part, right? Wanting or lacking nothing. That life is as it should be. But when you go through the flow of those three verses, you find that the first verse doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a person that just simply looks at the world in which we're living in and the experiences we go through and have to go through because we live in a world that's dominated still by sin. We know there's not a utopia here in this life, and I guess to a degree that's one of the reasons why we long to go to heaven, is because we know this isn't heaven down here. Doesn't mean there's not good things that can happen here, but this isn't heaven. This isn't home, so to speak. This is a place to work, a place of our pilgrimage. So James, by the way, is actually the half-brother of Jesus, inspired of God, writes these words at the very beginning of a very practical book. To see time as I need to see it, it's very fleeting. Things can change rapidly. I don't have to tell a few of this congregation to realize that from last Sunday even to this Sunday. And for our whole congregation, our whole community realizes we don't know what a day may bring forth. Every day becomes unique in its own problems and in its own blessings. You know, when Jesus made that statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 34, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, we can't think about so much worrying about tomorrow. Worry is not a part of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, we're taught to pray in everything. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But does that mean life is going to be easy? No, just these verses alone. If we didn't have any other verses in the New Testament or really anywhere else in the Bible, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." It's a very important passage. It's not an easy verse to apply, but it's a very important passage to deal with any things we find out here in life. You pick up our bulletin, you know, just from week to week. How many sick people are on that bulletin list? Just look at the wall. How many sick people are listed as you get the handout and you go out and you look at just the numerous hosts of people that are suffering? Look at the sympathy sections. Look at special prayers and special needs. And sometimes we think, where is God? You know, that's what the world would say, right? Where is God? Where is your God? If your God is so great and so powerful and so benevolent and so loving, why is all this happening out here in the world? You know, even if we didn't even have tragedies in our own congregation, just look at the news. You know, let's go to Fort Lauderdale's airport this week. Did any of us foresee that happening at Fort Lauderdale? And yet it's a big news item, right? And it's just from week to week to week, there's one trial right after another among people's lives. Reckon these people that got shot or these people down there that died, the five that died, you reckon their lives have changed? You know, the dead, obviously, but the families, did their lives change forever? And we look for answers, don't we? Constantly you're looking for answers. You know, you may be battling something that has to do with something maybe not so newsworthy, so to speak, you put on the news, but it's still a tough thing to go through in life. So whatever it is they say, whatever your demon is that you're fighting, sometimes we sort of struggle and we think, when is it going to slow down? When is it going to quit? Count it all joy that such things are happening. Not that you're enjoying these things happening, but look at the big picture is what these verses are saying. So when we open up our Bible, we look to Jesus because You know, obviously he's the perfect model and he's the greatest teacher that will ever walk this earth. He never said anywhere in any words of teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even referenced by the apostles from Acts to Revelation, he never said life would be easy or it would be less complicated. As a matter of fact, I think as adults, you and I sort of look at life and we realize how much more complicated can life become? Lord, how much do you think I can bear? If you go back and read the book of Job, just study the man, Job, and all of his circumstances, he had a lot of things to say about suffering. And by the way, was he a great man at the end of the book? Oh, was he a good man at the beginning? Was he a great man at the end? When he looks back on his life and he looks back on all the ordeals he had to go through, could he say, the trying of my faith, it worked. It worked something that probably I would have never gained until that happened. And yet, it's not easy to say, Lord, let things happen so that I can be a stronger person. And you say, well, don't make it real bad. Just let it be sort of minor. You know, there's a work of God in every person's life here and even every person's life in the world that may not even be in this assembly. There's a work of God through his providence and his trying to develop us that actually, maybe we don't see it. It doesn't mean it's not there. In Matthew 7 and verse 14, you know the statement, the Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why is the gate broad the way that leads to destruction? Many there be that go with that. Verse 14, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Why is it that few find that? Because this path is hard. This path is difficult. The way, the road to heaven in this life will never be easy. Before you can get the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, you got to go through the cross. And by the way, that doesn't mean Jesus' cross. That goes without saying. Every man must take up his own cross. His own cross. It's not easy to swallow. So how do I see the trying of my faith? How do you see it? So let's talk about that. What does the testing of faith do for a person? What does it really do? Well, I know from Scripture, as I was studying this topic, there are at least three things I know the Bible teaches, both really Old and New Testament. Number one, trials have a way of purifying life through the discipline that comes as God allows difficult things to happen to good people. As a matter of fact, the word purify comes up in a lot of passages, and we'll talk about that. Number two, trials also prove to those out in the world that need to understand that why God allows things to happen. Like, it proves to the world that there is a loyal people out here who will serve God regardless. Now, that really is the good ground of Luke 8, isn't it? Verse 15. They're not the ones when temptation comes, they're like the stony ground that has no depth of earth. They're not the materialistic, thorny ground. When things are going well, hey, I'm religious. When things go tough, I'm out of here. What's the good ground? Whether I'm being suffered through temptation and trials and persecutions, or whether I'm prospering, I'm going to serve God regardless. That's the good ground. And the world sort of looks at it, it's like, religion doesn't really have a lot of profit to it, to be honest with you. So why would I waste my time with that? And then third of all, there is a product that comes in our lives and that, by the way, only comes the hard way. I know I sometimes studying this and as experiences of life, yours and mine, I think you and I probably say, Lord, can I not develop these qualities without having to go through the ringer? Well, the answer's no. There are certain qualities that demand suffering. It demands the fact that you learn to appreciate what really is important in life. So let's talk about this now. First of all, some passages that involve purification. In Proverbs 17 and verse 3, a verse maybe you're not as familiar with, maybe as you would be 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 to 9. In Proverbs 17:3 it says, the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. But the Lord tries the heart. Now that's a refining term. That's a purifying term. The idea is you take raw metal out of the earth. It's got silver in it, raw metal out of the earth. It's got gold in it. And what you want is the pure product. You don't want what's going to come off on the dross. So how do you get the pure product of gold or silver out of this, what we call diamond in the rough? How do you take this in the rough and make from it something that is much more valuable once you've refined it than it was when you first dug it out of the earth? What does it take? It takes the fires, doesn't it? Refining pot, what does it do? It melts the metal, the dross comes to the surface, you skim off the dross, get rid of the dross, you let that cool, and the next thing you know, you've got pure silver. The Bible calls it choice silver. The word choice there carries with the idea of greatest of quality, highest of quality. And that's the same thing you do with gold. So silver and gold, put it through the fire, get it as hot as you possibly can, let it go ahead and melt, take the dross away then, let it cool, and here's your product. So Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord does something to your inner man. How about arthritis? You know, that's sort of a common thing among humanity, right? Even as they say, as you get old, your joints just wear out, even if you don't get arthritis. Someone said one time, I think I've heard it repeated over and over, you know, getting old's not for sissies. And anything, you know, to be, you know, childish about getting old just goes with getting tougher, right? If you're going to go on with life, even as you get older, what do you got? You just got to tough through the tough times. Why? Because if you give in to them, what's that going to do for you? Oh, even the world thinks that way, right? And just the aging process. Nothing you and I can control. We can't avoid that at all. What's the alternative, as they say? Not having any more birthdays? Not going down this road? We're away from the tree of life that provides eternal life. Tree of life, according to Revelation, is in heaven. So the idea is, what happens down here to this old physical body? It perishes day by day. The Bible says that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So what's God trying to do? Wear us out? No. He's trying to do something in here. He tries the heart. Like you'd put silver and you put gold in the fire. God tries the heart. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. This is sort of a short explanation of Peter trying to help these people get through their trials. By the way, did Peter suffer any trials in his personal spiritual life with Christ? Read 2 Peter. Evidently, he died for his faith, which is the ultimate price, right? The ultimate suffering. But Peter is talking about their suffering. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, what's making you hold on? It's your faith that's making you hold on. And it's your faith that's going to see you through all the way to heaven. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, why? Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Same concept as James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, manifold temptations or trials. You're going through a tough time right now. You say, hang on. You rejoice in the faith and in the salvation that you're anticipating, but even as a Christian, you know you're going to suffer. So then he comes to verse 7. Again, the purifying concept. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than it of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Think about that concept. The trying of your faith, more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. What if you had $1 million in gold bullion? you're not worried about stocks and bonds and real estate. You own Fort Knox. All the gold in Fort Knox is yours. This verse says the faith you have is more important than all the gold in Fort Knox, all the gold in the world. What could you do with all the gold in Fort Knox, by the way? If you owned it all, what could you actually buy with it? You know, people try to use money to buy happiness all the time, right? Millionaires are miserable. Hollywood celebrities that will never spend all their money are miserable people. You say, well, I'd like to have a little bit of that misery for a while. Let's see how that lasts for a year at least. The whole idea is what? The more wealth you accumulate, the happier you'll be. Just observe the world. How much real gold did Jesus ever walk around with in his pockets? And you won't find a more successful person to ever live this life than Jesus Christ. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has not even where to lay his head. But by the way, do you know Jesus made all the gold there is in this world? All the silver, all the diamonds, all the platinum, all every precious metal and jewel you'll ever find. He created all of that. And yet, when he walked this earth, he walked as a servant. And he's a king right now at the right hand of God. He owns the whole universe. The whole universe is under his control. And he turns around in his own New Testament and says, your faith is more precious than all the gold I have ever created in this universe. And I'm trying to make something out of your faith by putting you through the ringer. You know, I don't know what your goals are for 2017. This is just the second Sunday in the year. But maybe one of your goals is to be a better person if you and I live to see 2018. How do you think that's ever going to be achieved? The easy way, right? The atheist, the agnostic, basically says, if your God were truly in existence, according to all of the passages that talk about his goodness, his power, his greatness, and so forth, you wouldn't have bad things happening to good people. That's not true. The bottom line is the reason, at least one of the reasons the Bible gives, why difficult times come to good people is God's trying to make something out of you. Can you imagine people believing, if I become a Christian, if I obey the gospel, nothing bad can ever happen to me because now I'm on God's side and God's on my side. I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to be healthy, and nothing bad is going to happen. Question. What would be the motivation for obeying the gospel? Would it be to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Would it be to wear one's life out in service to this individual for however long? Or would it be what he gives me? Think about how the world looks at it. What have you done for me lately? Isn't that the philosophy? If you provide my felt needs, I'm your man, I'll be a part of it. If you don't supply my felt needs, I'll go find where they will. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go do something else. If God gave us like the atheist says, we'd be more spoiled than we are now. So God says, no, children of Israel, I'm not going to take you straight out of Egypt and plant you straight into the land of Canaan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you go hungry. I'm going to feed you with manna in the wilderness. I'm going to give you what? I'm going to provide all your needs. Your clothes, your shoes are never going to wear out for 40 years. And I'm going to take you to the promised land. By the way, you're not just going to walk in and occupy it. You're going to have to fight every one of these Canaanite tribes in here and then possess that land. I'm not going to just hand it to you like a granddaddy hands stuff to a grandchild. You're going to have to do something, but I'm going to give it to you all anyway. Well, I don't want it that way. You ever seen a child, grandma cook the best breakfast you'd ever find in the world and he'd lay it in front of that grandchild's face? I was like, I didn't want that. Oh, what did you want, darling?
I'll fix that special for you. And go ahead and do it. By the way, can I do anything else for you? No. You should have done this in the first place. You should have known that. Now, I don't know about your blood pressure, but let me tell you something. Mine's already off the scale right here with that. Oh, don't do that. You'll do something to their psyche. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. That kind of attitude is awful. Well, they're immature. Yeah, but they're going to get older too, if they're lucky. Are we children of God? God created us. Even if you're not a Christian, God creates you. God knows how to sustain you. And certain things happen in life, and I was like, you don't love me. You're kidding, right? You read your Bible, really? You really read your Bible? That guy, I challenge you to go back and read the 4 chapters of the book of Malachi. We finished them back several Sunday nights ago. But that was pretty much the problem in the minds of these people. Wherein do you love us? It is vain to serve God. Why do we walk mournfully all the day long? There's no profit in this. That's right out of that book. And God says, I'll send the fire. And when I send the fire, it'll purify. We call it a wake-up call. And if you're wise, you'll see it. And if you're foolish, you won't see it, but I'll send the fire anyway. Continue reading. What does this trying of your faith do? That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, you haven't seen him? You see, these Christians had never seen the Lord. He was already dead and gone and ascended into heaven before they ever obeyed the gospel, before they ever heard the gospel. And yet you love him, though you've never seen him? Would that not be true with every person in this room? If you love the Lord, you love him because, first of all, you've never seen him, but you've heard about him. You heard about him through the gospel. Having never seen, you love, in whom now you have not seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. What? You're suffering? Your faith's being tried? And you live a life like this? Why? Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Why do people struggle in their Christian life and don't quit? I think that's a good question. Someone says, God's not through working on me yet, and I can't wait until he does get through so I can see what he's trying to do. You understand this lesson then. But I'm going to tell you about the thorny ground. The thorny ground never gets it. That old thorny ground back in the parable of the souls, in time of temptation, wither away, fall away, and never bring forth anything of a spiritual nature. That's what we call the fair weather believer. As long as things are going well, hey, I'm your man. It'd been like the prodigal son in the far country. Hey, as long as we're having a good party, hey, this is life. And all of a sudden, my friends helped me waste all of what I had, and now the famine comes. And who's there with me? Well, the answer is God was there. Where was everybody else? You ever had an experience in life like that? That you felt all alone? He felt that way. By the way, Jesus felt that way on the cross too, didn't he? My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? In a matter of minutes, he was going to be dead after he said that statement. So you're not walking through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself. Your Lord's been down that road. Suffering purifies. Second thing, Suffering proves to the world that there are a people of God out here who will serve him regardless of what happens, good or bad. In Job chapter 1 and verse 9, Satan said to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Here's why he serves you. You said, "You consider my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil." Well, here's why he serves you. Look at what you've given him. You put a hedge about him and protect everything. By the way, did God know Job better than Satan knew Job? By the way, by the end of the book, did Satan really know Job? You ever thought about the fact that Job's life ended up proving that Satan was really a liar? How would you like to think about the fact that you keep on being faithful to God proves Satan wrong? The more you do right, the more you prove Satan is wrong. At the end of the book, Job could have looked right at Satan's face and told him, "Everything you accused me of, you now know you were dead wrong." That'd be true. Job did not serve God because of what God gave him. Job served God because God is God. That's why he served God. It don't matter what he gives me or don't give me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job. "I will prove to the world I am truly converted to God and to Jesus Christ. It don't matter what happens in life. Good or bad, it don't matter. I will show the world." Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19. Paul talks about he's heard, referring to the letter that the house of Chloe had sent him, probably some in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "There be heresies among you, and I partly believe it." And then verse 19, "There must be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest." What in the world does that mean? That they may be made manifest. There must be church problems. That's what that verse is saying. There will always be church problems. When all of it's said and done, and when finally, as we say, the cream rises to the top and the problem is recognized and it's dealt with to a large degree, what ultimately comes from church problems? They that are approved are made manifest. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe there is a segment of people within churches of Christ that absolutely want mechanical instrument of music in New Testament worship? They want it. They're not just bold enough to come out and say that yet. Well, guess what? They're bold enough to say it now. It's out. A couple of years ago, there was a man giving a lecture at a Christian lectureship and basically said he knew of 20 churches of Christ now in our brotherhood in America that are using the mechanical instrument of music in New Testament worship. They're using it. 10 years ago, you'd have never heard of that. You'd have never known of that. Now there's at least 20. They're out of the closet now, by the way. They've been there all along. They're just waiting for the opportune moment. Do you think there are people in churches of Christ who want women preachers in pulpits like I'm doing? You think they're out there want this? Folks, they don't just want it in some places. They're doing it and could care less what the brotherhood thinks about it. I've read some of their books that are pushing, Go ahead. Go ahead. This is the time. If ever, this is the time in history to do it. Show the world we're not bigoted. Show the world we're not narrow-minded. Show the world we're different. The church is always going to have problems. There must be heresies. Why? Why would you let church problems just keep on happening almost decade that they that are approved may be made manifest? Go back and read Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis. Here's a whole congregation. The Lord said to this church through John, you say you are alive and are dead. By the way, if the Lord says you're dead, are you dead? Now, the world may say you're a dead church. That don't make you a dead church. If the Lord says your church is dead, your church is dead, right? And before you finish that section about the church of Sardis, he says, but there are some of you that have not defiled your garments and you walk with me in white. What does that mean? There are some of you that are genuinely the church, the called out, but you're inside a dead church. But I want this dead church as a whole to know not everybody in this church is rotten. Not everybody in here has defiled their garments. Not everybody claims to be alive and is dead. Some of you are alive, and you will walk with me in white. You may be visiting today. I've mentioned this before to this congregation, maybe even from this pulpit. Years ago, the late Brother G.K. Wallace was asked by a new convert, Brother Wallace, what does Churches of Christ believe? Brother Wallace said, just about everything. He says, now, if you want to know what I believe, I'll tell you. But I cannot answer for every member of Churches of Christ, because trust me, you will find somebody somewhere in this world that will believe almost everything. The bottom line is, what do struggles within congregations and within, what's that all about? That they that are approved may be made manifest, that you might see who the real church of Christ is. And a whole brotherhood that puts that phrase on a church wall or on a bulletin or on a website. You know, Paul said, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Well, they are not all the church of Christ that are of churches of Christ either. So there's struggles. So there's difficulties. So there's strange things that happen. Even what happens? It proves something. It finally starts to show itself. James 1 and verse 12, it talks about these being tried, your endurance. And ultimately out of that, you're going to gain that inheritance that the Lord's promised you. You're going to struggle. You're going to suffer. But out of the struggles, when you look back in heaven, look back on what you paid, you're going to look, man, that was more than worth it. So now let's go to the last one, products. James 1 and verse 4, let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire. One. That word patience is a word for endurance. Literally, it means to not quit. Trying of your faith is genuine. All your trials will prove to the world that your faith is genuine. And that purified, genuine, proved faith produces something the world says, you know, I wish I had that. I wish I had that quality that just won't quit. You ever wanted to quit the church? I might even ask you a question. Are you here today and you've quit the church? But you're here today in our assembly. I remember as a small child when Dad was preaching, realizing, you know, so-and-so used to come here a lot. Where are they? And then sit around the lunch table or the supper table, and being a preacher's kid and having a dad for a preacher, What do you talk about? Talk about work. What you talk about? How your day went? Dad go visit somebody, trying to get them back in church. Come back and say, I went and visited so-and-so. Hope that we'll see them Sunday. Well, I start looking for them. Hey, my daddy went to this so-and-so's house to try to get them back in church. So I go to the certain, and they don't show up. What's wrong? What's wrong? Well, say, well, your daddy makes you go to church. Your daddy don't tell you. He just comes to try to encourage me to come to church. What makes people quit? Do trials in life make people quit? Look, trials in life, they either make you bitter or they make you better. That's the nature of trials. They make you bitter or they make you better. Now, the decision's you and me, what we're going to do with it. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it talks about trials, rejoicing in trials. Why? Because that produces experience, and experience, patience, and patience, ultimately, hope. Man, I want hope. I want a hope like an anchor steadfast into a rock. By the way, that Hebrews 6 passage on for your hope is an anchor. I want that kind of hope. Well, guess how you get that kind of hope? You go through the storms. You know, when a boat has an anchor attached to the front of it or even in the rear end, there's a reason why boats have anchors. You know, you get to a harbor and the water's calm and flat and so forth. What do? You just stop, right? Just point it into the wind. Just let the boat stop. What do? No, I got to put that anchor down. Why? If I don't put that anchor down, this boat can do what? I'm sleeping here in the middle of the night and all of a sudden the wind gets up. I didn't foresee the wind getting up. Next thing I'm on the rocks or I'm on the beach or I'm, you know, the boat's in danger. So, well, put the anchor down. By the way, once you put the anchor down, make sure that anchor's set too. Because you know what anchors can do if you don't make sure they're set? They'll drag. They'll pull out. Next thing you know, you're in worse shape than you thought. Because you thought you were anchored and you're not. You're in danger. But I want an anchor that's got that kind of hope to it. Steadfast, as it were, within the veil of which my forerunner has gone into that place to provide that for me. I want that kind of hope. Well, guess what? Trials produce patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's how you get to hope. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Great apostle. Evidently had some major thorn in the flesh. By the way, of all the things that he had suffered, if you read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it's a laundry list of problems, isn't it? And then he gets over to chapter 12 and he talks about, I got to see a person that was caught up into the third heaven, and then in view of that, lest I be puffed up, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And I prayed three times to the Lord, believing God would answer my prayer according to my need. Prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And here's what that verse says. And God told me these words. My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, he prayed for something, and God said, no. No. You're going to have it until time for you is no more. No. Paul then says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities. For when I am made weak, then I'm strong. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24, verse 10. How do you know how strong you are? When everything's easy? No. You find out how strong you are in the tough times. That's when you find. How do these young men build muscles? You know, they go through these training programs to be bigger and faster and stronger football players. How do they do that? Well, let's sit over here watching, playing video games, eating bonbons, right? What is kids doing? They're going through strength training, right? They're picking up 500 and 600 pound weights. Man, I want muscles. Guess what you got to do to get it, son? You want to be that big? Guess what? Pay the price. No. I don't want to pay that price. And you can just look at that all day long. That's not coming your way.
Well, I don't like that.
Then you got some growing up to do. Don't all of us who are older wish we could just take all the experiences that we've had in life of difficulties and just sort of put it in a syringe and just stick it in somebody's arm and say, you don't have to go through these kind of experiences. You now know. One of our children walks in from college and says, Mama, your cooking is outstanding. By the way, that's the child that complained about that breakfast put in front of them, you know, on that Saturday morning. Your cooking is outstanding. Dad, I'm having struggles with something. Can you give me some help? Who are you? You're the one that thought I was dumber than a stick and you're asking me advice? Well, yeah. Can you help me here? I'm struggling. Well, here. So I've been in a similar situation. Here's what I learned from my mistakes and here's what I learned that worked. And here's what the Bible says, and apply that, and I believe that'll help you. Well, thanks. Who are you? We grow up, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him, which is the head, even Christ. Struggles make us better. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You'll become like Abraham. You can't talk about faith without thinking about Abraham. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham as an example of faith. Did you know Abraham's parents, Terah, were idolaters? Did you know that? Read Joshua chapter 24. Abraham's brother-in-law, Laban, was an idolater. Rebekah's family served idols. They didn't serve God. She had to learn the true God through Abraham, Isaac. Even Leah and Rachel. They learned about God through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But listen, Abraham never served an idol. Your daddy can serve idolatry. You serve Jehovah God, the one and true God. And that's the only God you've ever had, everyone you're ever going to have. How does your family think about you not worshiping like they worship? How does your family think about you having a different religion than all your ancestors? Abraham said, the Lord said for me to get up from my country, from my kindred, and from my father's house, and go to a land I will show thee. And Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. And he went not knowing where he was going. That's faith, isn't it? My family don't believe in God. As for me and my house, we will. That's Abraham. That's the first thing you learn about Abraham. By the time you get to above 100 years old and God finally gives Abraham the child he promised, what does God tell him in Genesis 22? Go take him and offer him as an offering. The Bible says that was the trying of Abraham's faith. God proved him. The refining pot for silver, the furnace for gold. The Lord tries the hearts. Abraham, I gave you what I told you I'd give you. You've got him now. Now do something. Go offer him. Listen, Isaac was as good as dead according to Hebrews 11, 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Abraham was going to kill his one unique son. Believing God was able to raise him from the dead. That's not the way it happened, was it? God kept him from killing Isaac, and he offered a ram in the stead of Isaac. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 8, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I believe that means, what that means is, the day Abraham offered that ram in the stead of Isaac, he saw that day, by faith, the substitute, not just for Isaac, but for all humanity. He saw my day, the coming of my day. Abraham would not crucify me. Abraham wouldn't murder me. Abraham wouldn't do anything derogatory against me. Abraham would serve me. And you claim to be of Abraham, John 8, you're of your father, the devil, John 8:44. If you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. Don't you know that stone? The very people of Judaism that were the forerunners, the front runners of everything associated with the Jews' religion. And right there is the answer of the Old Testament standing right there in their presence at about 30-something years old. What's this young upstart think he knows? He's your creator. He's your redeemer. He's the one going to raise your body from the dead. He's the one going to be at the right hand of God until he comes back. That's who he is. And Abraham believed that, though he never saw it with his own eyes. So the trying of your faith, be like Abraham. Whatever price you got to pay, be like an Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of all who walk by faith. Romans 4, verse 12. If you're subject today to obey the gospel, believing that Christ, the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, you say, well, man, that's easy. I've done that. That's simple. Well, how about living in this old world out here where now that you become a Christian, people may be making fun of you? Or all kinds of things that happen to you. I want to give you, I'm looking around, I don't see this person. We have a person who's been visiting here for a long time. This person's not here today. But I spoke privately one time to this person, trying to get him to be a part of our congregation. This person may still do that. This person told me in their field of work, they are the only member of the Lord's church in her entire area. By the way, you will see this woman on television a lot because she's a journalist. She told me, I get made fun of by virtually everybody where I work because they know that I believe in God. They know that I'm a member of the Church of Christ. They know who I am. And they make fun of me at work all the time. It doesn't make it easy to go to work. But there's a conviction this person has. This person's struggling, by the way. But there's a conviction this person has. No, I'm not going out there. And I'm not going to a religion that I know you can't prove in here. But man, do I struggle every day at work. Now, I may be even directing something towards your direction. Listen, whatever price you got to pay to go to heaven, you pay it. Pay it all. Pay it if it means your life. And all the struggles you go through in life, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Romans 8:18. This whole world don't compare to what we're going to get. Obey the gospel. Come back home. If you're subject, Tim and Jerry and I are here to assist you. While together, we stand and sing.